I hope you recognize how profound that hymn was. That's not the way we like to think of the Christian life. God owes us all perfect, wonderful, peaceful, prosperous ways because we trusted in Him. Or as it was put online this week, my prayer to God is, Lord, get me out of this difficult situation. And God said, I gave you that situation. I'm trying to change you. How often is it we want to change the situation and God wants to change us? And He just wants to keep revealing to us our sinfulness. And that's why we have such a struggle at times. Instead of keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Get your focus on the Lord Jesus and love Him with all your heart. Well, today our sermon is on our struggle with sin. And we're finishing up this chapter that deals especially with the place and the function of the law of God, Romans chapter 7. And you know, we're not like the psalmist, I'm afraid, who said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Really? Could any of us say that? We want to be blessed. We want to be happy. We want to be joyful. And what does the Lord reveal to us in the very first psalm? Blessed is the one who doesn't do certain things. Blessed is the one who doesn't follow the ways of the world. But the one instead who meditates on the law of God day and night. We struggle with sin, even as believers. God wants us to be cleansed and free from it. But He's going to allow us to struggle if we go our own way and do our own thing. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to take note of four things. And first is the place of the law. Second is the power of sin. The third is the plight of the sinner. And the last thing is the plan of the Savior. Let's rush to get to the last one. But the law has its place. The law was given by the Lord. It said at the end of verse 12 last week that we looked at, so the law is holy. And the commandment, it's holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. The law is to reveal our sin. It shows us our need. It points us to Christ. So we come to verse 13 and it says, did that which is good then bring death to me? Uh-oh, someone's been thinking the wrong way. Notice the answer. By no means. It wasn't the law, it was sin. It wasn't the law that brought death to me, it was sin producing death in me through what is good through the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. It's sin that killed us as we realized what sin really is. In particular, for the apostle, it was realizing the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Wrong desires. Now, why does all this happen? Well, it happens because that we might see that sin really is sin. The commandment shows us how sinful sin is. And we're exposed because we're the sinners. It says in verse 14, the law is spiritual. He's continuing the argument. He says, for we know this. We know the law is spiritual. He's continuing on with this argument that he's been going through about the nature of the law. We know the law is spiritual. We're going to come to, Lord willing, maybe next Lord's Day morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's where we want to get to, finally. That we're no longer walking after the flesh, but we're walking after the Spirit. So the law is spiritual. The people in the New Testament times were trying very hard to keep the letter of the law. And what easier commandment to try to keep the letter of the law than remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, because we can quantify, we don't do this and we don't do that, and we can only walk so many steps, and we can't lift this and we can't do that. And they were just ritualistic in trying to keep God's command, instead of realizing it was all about the heart. And again, as we said last week, that's why Jesus kept saying in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it is said, but I say to you, and he went down deeper. He didn't go for the outward. He went for the inward, because the law is spiritual. And down in verse 16, he talks about the law again. He says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So even when I sin, it's really an acknowledgement, if I'm acknowledging it, that the law was right. You know, when you confess your sin, the word confession means to agree with. Who are you agreeing with? You're agreeing with God that what you just did was wrong. Because God said it was wrong, and he revealed that in his law, and you're doing the wrong thing, and so you have to confess it. You have to agree with God, this was wrong. You've convicted me in my heart, and I need to confess it. And then I need to repent and turn away from it. But in doing that, we're saying the law is good. What God said about this is right and that is wrong, that's a good thing. Now, woe to those, God says, who are, like in our day, call evil good and good evil. Oh, what a terror there is going to be upon these people that are doing this in our day. So even though we sin, we agree that the law is good. And down in verse 22, he adds about the law. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And that's what we need to learn to do. If our delight is in the law of the Lord day and night, we're like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves shall not wither, and whatever we do, we will prosper. Even if there's trials and difficulties along the way. And even down in verse 25, he ends up, I serve the law of God with my mind. In other words, I'm trying to think along with it. I'm trying to follow it. And so the truth of verse 12 comes through again. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's righteous. It's good. But our second point is this. Oh, the power of sin. We all know the power of sin. The power of sin is stronger than your willpower. Or should I say your won't power? You say, I'm not going to do that. I'll never do that again. And then you just did it again. I'll never open my mouth and speak like that ever again. And then all of a sudden, we're saying it again. And I'm never going to do that again. No, and then we do it again. Oh, sin is very powerful. I suppose there's some of you perfect people here who've never experienced this. I don't know where you're at because I've experienced it. I think we're all really in the same boat. The power of sin. Look at verse 13. It's what sin produces in me. It's producing death in me through what is good. And then it's shown to be sinful beyond measure. And in verse 14 it says, I'm of the flesh. I am sold under sin. Whoa, sold. Sold into slavery to sin. That's what we are apart from Christ. That's what we were talking about back in Romans 6. Verse 17, he says, it's no longer I who do it, it's sin that dwells in me. Sin living within me. Why do I sin? Because sin is living within me. There's a warfare going on. Galatians 5 talks about the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. It's a warfare. It's a struggle. You know, people sometimes are told, come to Christ, your problems will be all over. They come to Christ and they quickly flee because they don't want that kind of Christianity. It's more difficult after they came to Christ than before. You know, that's why Jesus always said, count the cost. If any man's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. He's not calling us to an easy life, a comfortable life, everything go right life. If they persecuted him, he said they'll persecute us. We can have the joy-filled life. We can have the peace that passes understanding and the love of God upon our hearts that's overwhelming and all those fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It means in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, God is always there caring for us. We need to have the right perspective on this. This is a warfare that's going on. Sin dwells within us. It's making its home within us. This is something that we inherited in Adam. It's a sin nature. So we see there's a place for the law. It's a really good thing. And we see that sin has great power. But the next thing is the plight of the sinner. The plight of the sinner. Why do I sin so much? Look at verse 15. First word in my translation is for. Don't pass over little words. That could be translated also as because. In other words, he's continuing the argument. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Why do we do the thing that we hate? And we don't do the thing we want to do because sin lives within us. It's sin at work in our lives. We hate it, and we should hate it, and we should learn to hate it more and more. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. We need to learn to hate sin and hate evil. Have an utter abomination of it, an abhorrence of it, a disgust with it. And then all of a sudden, we're sinning. Some people ask the question, who's this talking about? Is this talking about an unbeliever or a believer? Well, they tell me that the early church, and even some in our day think it's unbelievers. Augustine, the Reformers, the Puritans all believed it was believers. Are you a believer? Do you still struggle? Question answered. We struggle. It's a struggle. Oh, it should make us long, though, for the day of eternity, right? The day of the Lord, we're going to be with Jesus forever. Shouldn't we long for that? Just to get out of this sinful body. Oh, the joy that it's coming. It's coming. But this can be a life of frustration, defeat, and failure, but it doesn't need to be if we learn to live in the power of God's Spirit, which is in the next chapter. You're going to notice that there's no mention of the work of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. This is us trying to do it on our own. How many times have you said, I will never do that again? And then you did. I'll never act like that again. I'll never talk like that again. I'll never let that happen again. But you do it. Because sin lives within you. You're not perfected yet. Notice what he said back in verse 16. He says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm speaking in agreement. I'm approving. The law is right. And so he makes this statement in verse 17. So now it's no longer I who do it. It's sin that dwells within me. It's living within me. And I've got this ongoing struggle. Verse 18, for I know something, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Boy, that's a good thing to learn. That apart from God, the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling Christ in your life, there is nothing good. As Jesus said, he told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that is very humbling. It's not something that we like to admit. I mean, I'm a man. I can handle everything. And God says, apart from me, you can't do anything right. Wow. So you see, the sooner that we learn to submit to the Savior, the better things will go. The more that we acknowledge that we have no ability, that we have no strength, that it must all be Him, that's when we can do anything. Nothing good dwells in me. I have the desire, but I don't have the ability. Verses 19 and 20 continue the explanation. He just simply says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wow. And it's not just what I do, it's what I keep on doing. You know, you might think of your children. That'd be a good illustration, maybe a good mirror for you. Why did you do that? I don't know. Why did they do it? Because sin lives in them. And they didn't maybe want to do it because they want to please mommy and daddy, but they did it, and you're just like them. And you want to please your Heavenly Father. You think about it for a moment. You say, oh. You get that lucid moment. You think, oh, God, I really want to serve you. And then all of a sudden something happened and I went the wrong way and I did the wrong thing. Oh, I thank the Lord that sometimes I can actually get in the car and drive with a peaceful heart, and it doesn't matter what happens. Whether someone's driving too slow, or cutting me off, or I'm hitting all red lights, because if I am just trusting in the Lord, it just doesn't matter. Am I running late? Well, I'll get there. Lord willing. But then all of other times, all I don't know why, and all of a sudden, it's like I'm Jehu. Going nuts. Got to get there. No, you don't. And I think, oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, get me right with you again. Okay? Or getting frustrated with a work project, or everything's going wrong. I remember one day, back when I was a school custodian, there was this one morning, everything went wrong. Just everything. I mean, you can't even possibly think of anything else going wrong. Now, when you're talking about being a school custodian, what you're talking about are things like every other room someone seems to be throwing up that morning, you know, and you're the one who gets to go clean it all up. And then the heater's not working here, and this is going on, and it just, oh, and we need this, and somebody forgot this. And by the middle of the morning, I just stopped, and I just started laughing out loud. And I just said, you know what, Lord? You got to be in this. You got to be in this, Lord. You're trying to teach me something, I know, because this just can't happen like this. You know? Sometimes it's good to act like that. Just stop and say, you know what, Lord? I think you got a sense of humor here. You're trying to humor me. You're trying to make it the worst possible day ever. And you know what? I just got to embrace it and thank you for it. And you're going to work. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Yeah, we struggle with these things because we hate them. And then we do them. Yes, it happens to Christians. Verses 19 and 20 again. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, it's sin that's dwelling in me. This is not to excuse ourselves for our sin, but it's showing the terrible power of sin. We see that the law is good, but it's not able to help us to overcome. We have another law, another principle. Look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law, a principle really, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Whoa. I want to do right, but I find that evil's right there. It's trying to stir things up again. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I mean, really? I am. I'm pretty good. When the Spirit of the Lord's in control. And I'm delighting in the law of God in the inner man. But, verse 22, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and make me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. For this is true, but, verse 23, but, here's a wonderful thing, but, here's a problem. I delight in God's law in the inner man. This is the renewed part of my nature, where I'm trying to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, being transformed. After all, it's the unregenerate, they're not delighting in God's law. But I find this contrary principle. I see something else in my members, in my physical body. I see things waging war against me. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It ends up being a pattern of failure and defeat. And you know, the worst thing you can do is think, okay, I'm going to overcome this. You're not going to overcome it. Only the Lord's going to overcome it. It's learning to submit to the Lord every day. You know, the devil wants you just to focus and concentrate on your sinfulness and think about your sinfulness, and I've got to overcome this sinfulness. Where in the world in the Bible does it ever say, look at your sinfulness and think and contemplate how you're going to overcome it? No, it says, set your mind on things above. It says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Looking to Him and Him alone. And by the way, that's why it says, set your mind on things above, because naturally speaking, the default settings in your little computer brain is to go the wrong way. You know, you turn on your computer, start of the day, and it goes to all the default settings. That's where it is. And if you haven't set your mind on the Lord as you went to bed at night, you might wake up with all those default settings and you're just living in sin and thinking the wrong way. And you're not even thinking about the Lord. That's why we need to seek the Lord early, seek Him often, and continue to seek Him all the time. Otherwise, we come to verse 24, O wretched man that I am. You felt it, haven't you? Haven't you felt that sometimes? Oh, wretched person that I am. Why did I do that? And the cry. This is a cry of agony. This is a cry of someone worn out, tired, exhausted from their sinfulness. Oh, wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If we have our focus right, the answer is very, very clear. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the deliverance. Isn't He called the deliverer? That's what a Savior is. A Savior is a deliverer. He shall save His people from their sin. And it's not just from the penalty of sin. Jesus didn't go die on the cross just to save you from the penalty of sin. He died on the cross to save you from the power of sin. It's in Christ and in Christ alone that you can have power over sin. And even believers, if they're not focusing on the Lord, they're not submitted to the Lord, they're going to struggle just like an unbeliever. Confess your sin. Repent and turn away from it and turn your eyes on the Lord. And seek Him. That's what it's going to be all about in the next chapter, in chapter 8. So we have this sudden emotion of gratitude. This isn't part of the argument. This is the conclusion. This is the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's where the deliverance comes from. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. He says at the closing, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Yes, the flesh wars against the spirit of my mind. The spirit of my mind, the Holy Spirit, wars against the flesh. By the way, you need to make sure that you are seeking the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Do you realize the cleansing power of the word of God? Even as Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, you're already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. It's the cleansing of the Word of God. The Word of God is like water that goes into our mind and into our hearts and cleanses. And as we yield ourselves to the Lord, it's a slow, gradual metamorphosis, changing into the likeness of Jesus. We should see it more and more, but there will be continual struggles as long as we're in this fleshly body. So as a result of this chapter, we need to remember that the law is something that is good. Nothing wrong with God's law. And we should keep it and obey it as best we can in its spirit. But at the same time, we're conscious of this duality within us. And we always must remember that sin is stronger than us, but God is stronger than sin. We cannot overcome apart from Him. But in Christ, we can be overcomers. And so, a real key to understanding all this is to realize that chapter 8 is coming. One of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. My father used to say it's like one of the great mountain peaks of Scripture, like Mount Everest of Scripture. Because we're going to learn about the working of the Spirit of God within our hearts, helping us to be overcomers in the name of Jesus. So don't wait till next week. Start reading it today, meditating on it, and realizing that thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord is the deliverance. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Because this is really more of an experience than some of us would care to admit. The struggle with sin, being overcome, and having our focus in the wrong place. And not thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's one of our greatest sins. That we spend our time meditating on the wrong things instead of the right things. That our minds might be filled with Christ. May the mind of Christ our Savior live within me day by day. This is our prayer, Lord. Help us. We need you. We need you. And may our focus be more and more about Jesus Christ. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.